Our time in the Word today is centered on 1 John 5:11-12. 1 John 5:11-12. I'll talk about the title as you're turning there, so let's hear those pages flapping. You're probably already there with that 20-minute thank you. I'm calling this the greatest truth. There's a host of great truths in Scripture. I'm calling this the greatest truth because really what we're talking about is the most important things in the Bible, the most important things in life, spiritual truths centered on Jesus Christ. Amen? Spiritual matters. This is what we need. This is what we come to church for, and this is why communities need Spirit-filled biblical churches to take their stand on God's Word. Because churches exist that people would come to know God and to be built up in spiritual matters. That's the greatest topic. So the greatest truth, dealing with the most important things. Also, this truth is going to be the key to spirituality, understanding what the spiritual life is. If you spend any time at all out in the world, people throw the word spiritual around like it's nothing. I mean, it can mean anything, any kind of feeling, any kind of religious experience. It feels spiritual. Everybody's spiritual these days. What is true spirituality? The greatest truth. The most important things in life. The key to spirituality. Let's begin with a reading of these two verses, and then I'll pray for our time together. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray together. Father, my first thought goes to those who do not have the Son. I pray that You change their hearts. I pray that You would get through this very morning. Pray that You would bring them into a relationship with Jesus, Your perfect Son, the one who died in our place on the cross to make a way so that we could know You, so that we could love You. More than that, so that we could experience Your love for us. Father, I pray for everyone here, self included. Open our hearts and minds to Your Word. We all need encouragement in one way or another. I pray You'd encourage us. We all need to be corrected in one way or another. I pray that You would correct us. Whatever else You do in our hearts and minds, would You fix our eyes on Christ, deepen our affection for Christ, and that we would leave here full of joy, full of the freedom that there is in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By Your Word, by Your Spirit, would You make it so? We lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine if there were only one source of food and there were only one bridge over the river to get to that one source of food. How important is that bridge? How important is that source of food? How much of an urgency is there for you to know where the bridge is and where the source of food is? There's an urgency when there's only one source. Now, less important, but certainly relevant for life on earth, at least in our time, in our culture, imagine if there were only one gas station and there were only one road to get to that gas station. Also, an urgency of the situation. Now, if those are urgent situations, and they are, you may not think that they are, but if you ever experienced or come close to experiencing anything like that, you know that they're urgent situations, but the greatest urgency and the most pressing situation has to do not with food for the body, not with gas for the car, but with the eternal destiny of the human soul. And ultimately, that's what we're about here, is to secure the eternal destiny of souls, to live with God forever and to enjoy the glories and the wonders and the beauty of Almighty God who made the world and who made us and who's given us meaning and given us purpose, the eternal destiny of the human soul. Now, that's what we're talking about. Here's that greatest truth, at least the way I'm summarizing it this morning from this passage, that the only way to life after death is to receive life before death. So let that marinate for just a second. The only way to attain life after death is first to receive life before death. Now, hopefully that's intriguing at least a little bit for you, because then the natural order is you live and then you die. But in the spiritual order, you're already dead. If you're apart from Christ, you're already dead. So first you must be born spiritually, and then you die, and then you live again. You live after death. The only way to have life after death is to find life before death. I heard a sermon on these verses one time, and it was something along the lines of, if you want to die and then live, you must first live before you die. But this is exactly what John is saying in these verses. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see that it's talking about attaining life now. It's talking about life in His Son. It's talking about whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, in the context, life is talking about spiritual life. It's talking about eternal life. John's goal for the reader is God's goal for the reader, which needs to be our goal. Spiritual life that's attained through faith in Jesus Christ. Church, that's what we're about as a church. If you want to boil the whole thing down, spiritual life that's attained through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John 20, verse 31, John puts this as the goal of his entire gospel account. John 20, 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Life in His name. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're all about. To have spiritual life in the name of Jesus. And in having that spiritual life, we have contentment. And in having that spiritual life, we have an inner peace. The things that the world cannot offer. We have life in Christ. And in Christ, we have spiritual blessings. One after the other. And the only way to secure for yourself life after death is you first must receive this life before death, life in Christ. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Therefore, really need to know what this life is, and you really need to know how to find this life. And I'll summarize it real quickly here, and then we'll break it open. I mean, I've said this last week, I've said this many times as my summary. I mean, you can summarize it in different ways, but my summary of this life, this salvation life in Jesus, is life in communion with God. That's what salvation is. First, we're alienated from God, but then through Jesus, we're reconciled to God. We're brought into a spiritual communion with the Creator of the universe, and that's what salvation is. That's the blessing of salvation, is knowing God, communion with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The way I've broken up the rest of the message this morning is under the heading of four great truths of life before death. Four great truths of life before death. First, we'll talk about the greatest being, and the greatest being is God. And then we'll talk about the greatest gift, and the greatest gift is eternal life. And then we'll talk about the greatest man, and the greatest man is Jesus, the Son of God. And then we'll talk about the greatest life. The greatest life is life lived in fellowship with Christ. The greatest being, who is God. Oh, that was pretty weak, though. You know, I do this at some point within the first 10 minutes of every message. I do the awake test, all right? And it's usually right before we get into the outline. The greatest being, who is, and the greatest gift, which is, Yes. Yes, they were all correct, just different words. Some said salvation, some said eternal life. Yes, it's all yes. Eternal life, the greatest man is Jesus, the Son of God. He's the one who gets us that gift. And then the greatest life is life lived in fellowship with Jesus. The world offers all kinds of alternative ways of living other than life in fellowship with Jesus. The world would scoff at that as the goal in life. But that's my goal in life. It's my goal for myself. It's my goal for my family. It's my goal for you to live life in fellowship with Jesus Christ and to enjoy the freedom and the blessedness, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. So the greatest being, the greatest gift, the greatest man, and the greatest life. First of all, the greatest being, God. See this in verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave. That's going to be focused on something that God gave, but let's not just race over the fact that we're talking about God. And then also in verse 12. Verse 12 toward the end, whoever does not have the Son of God. We're talking about God, we're talking about the Son of God. We don't have time to really open up that treasure chest of what the phrase Son of God means, all that it means, but it's God's chosen representative. His chosen representative. He's the one who brings God to us, and he's the one who brings us to God, the Son of God. Friends, it all starts with God. It all starts with God. If there is no God, everything we're doing here is pretend. If there is no God, everything we're doing here, in fact, any talk of spirituality, any talk of objective morality, it's all an illusion. If there is no God, but there is a God. Without God, the world would not exist. God is the Almighty Creator. Without God, the world would not exist. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Matter cannot bring itself into existence. Energy cannot bring itself into existence. Without God, matter would not exist. Energy would not exist. The world would not exist without a Creator. The natural world is not self-creating. God is the giver of natural life. He's the creator of all things. Without God, the world would not exist. Without a personal God, human dignity wouldn't exist. Without a personal God, human dignity wouldn't exist. It's important to understand that as Bible-believing Christians, we do not simply believe in an infinite impersonal power out there somewhere in the universe. We believe in a personal God, a God who is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love. That comes from 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. God is personal, God is relational, and God is communal. By very definition, I'm not saying that once God created mankind that he became personal and he became relational and became communal. I'm saying as one of his eternal attributes, God is a personal, tri-personal God of relationships, of love, of community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Personality existed, relationships existed, community existed, love existed before God created mankind. And any true love that we have to offer each other, any true love that we experience or enjoy or share together is a reflection of God's love. Love reflects the character of God. That's why love is the supreme command. What's the first and greatest command of God? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with all that you are. Love God above everything else. Love God first. And what's the second greatest command? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a supreme command because it reflects God's character. God is love. Without the world, or without God, the world would not exist. Without a personal God, human dignity wouldn't exist. Well, how do we get from God is love and God is personal, God is relational, God is communal to human dignity? Because God made man in his own image. Man is a created reflection of God. Man was created so that he could enjoy a relationship with God. Man was created for the very purpose of reflecting God's glory and enjoying God's love. To be loved of God and to return love unto God and then to love each other in the name and for the glory of God. That's why man exists. And in our rebellion, we fell into the curse of sin and death. So naturally speaking, we do not love God above all things. In fact, we love many, many things above God. That's naturally speaking. That's not once you're born again. Once you're born again, God is put on his right place and onto that throne in our hearts. But naturally speaking, we love things more than God, rather than loving God above all things. And naturally speaking, we do not love others as we would love ourselves. We love ourselves at the expense of others. But when God gives us a new heart, we learn to love each other in the proper way. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humanity is unique within God's creation. Humanity, people, male and female, are made in the image of God. One way to think about our redemption and what God is doing in our lives through Christ is he's restoring the image of God within us. He's doing it by the Holy Spirit. That's one way you can think about sanctification. As God is conforming us to the likeness of Christ, what he's doing is restoring the image of God in us so that our thoughts and our affections and our will and our words and our lives would come more and more to reflect God's character and to come more and more to reflect God's glory rather than the sinfulness, the natural sinfulness of man. We're created in the image of God. This is why we're accountable to God. This is why we will stand before God one day, because he's created us to reflect his glory and to obey him and love him and live for him. We are accountable to God. You know, that A word is such an important word, this accountability. Why doesn't the gospel is good news, right? Amen. Do you believe the gospel is good news? It's great news. It's the best news. Why does it land on the human heart, naturally speaking? Why does it land on the human heart and the response is disdain for it? Why is it so offensive to hear the good news of salvation? Because underneath, natural man does not believe that he is accountable before God. To believe that you are accountable to God, that he made me, that I owe him obedience. This is when hopefully the eyes start to open and the heart starts to come under conviction. Oh my word, how have I lived? I am accountable to God. I will stand before God. I am duty bound, as made in the image of God, as living in his world, breathing his air, with a body that he gave me and a life that he gave me, with all kinds of food and clothing and shelter and freedom and protection and good gift after good gift that he has given me, and I've lived for myself rather than him, and I have to stand before him and I'm accountable to him. This accountability is a very important word. And on this finding eternal life in Christ, coming under this conviction that we are accountable to God really is that one of that first step to see that we're sinners and to see that we're guilty before God. Really, the point of that is to see our need for a Savior, to see our need for a Savior. God, it all starts with God. Without God, the world would not exist. Without a personal God, human dignity would not exist. Human soul made in the image of God. This is why crime is wrong. Crime is wrong because man is made in the image of God. It's not wrong to cut down a tree. It could be. If it's on someone else's property, it's wrong. Okay, don't be a philosopher this morning. I'm just saying inherently, in and of itself, cutting down a tree is not wrong. But mistreating a person is wrong. Lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, gossip is wrong, selfishness is wrong. Crime is wrong because man is made in the image of God. And we're duty bound to love others and treat others well out of respect for the glory of God. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What's that called? That has a nickname, that passage. Yeah, the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? This is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means that that one command summarizes everything that the law of God, everything that the prophets of God, it summarizes everything that God has to say about the way we relate to each other. We do to each other as we would have done to ourselves. Without God, true spiritual life would be just a human construction. True spiritual life. You get this a lot. It's the New Age mentality, using the word spirituality, and finding myself, looking inwardly to live the spiritual life, the higher life, the enlightened life. But if it's not life in true communion with the one true God, it's just an illusion. In fact, that's idolatry. That's just man-made religion. Now, it sounds very spiritual. It can be very emotional. But without God, there's no true spirituality. And that's why God is not only the creator, but God is also the redeemer. Just the fact that God created us as sinners, just the fact that God created us doesn't automatically put us in an eternal relationship with God. We must be redeemed. We must be saved. This is the Bible story. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then later down in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad he did? How far is the east from the west? Start walking. Keep walking. And then report back. Because you'll always be going east. Or you'll always be going west. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's redemption. That's redemption. This is the anthem we sing. This is the message we herald. This is what we're about. This is the apple of our eye, is God's redemption. That he's taken our sins away from us. He separated us from our sins. Our sin had separated us from God. But Jesus came, and he separated us from our sins and reconciled us to God. Now, we still have sin within us, but we're no longer enslaved to sin. That's what I mean from separate us from sins. Jesus has separated us from the ruling power of sin within our hearts. He's the giver of natural life. He's the giver of spiritual life. So when we come to the Bible, or when we come to church, when you think about your own daily life, your devotional life, let's never forget the big picture, the biggest of big pictures. And you zoom out and zoom out and zoom out. What's it all about? It's all about God. It's all about the almighty creator of the universe. It's about the eternal, personal, tri-personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made us in his image. And therefore, we're endowed with a special dignity within creation. And we are accountable to our creator. And though we've rebelled, there is a redemption for us. There is mercy for us. But if we forget the big picture, if we forget God, this is about God, the greatest being, we'll get off course and we'll have a shallow religion. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the practical application? Well, any one of us can come up with a list of practical application of believing in God. I'll just give you one, all right? I think it's a good one. Everything in the world around us, and everything of that natural pride that still lingers within us, wants us to live for something other than God. That's it. That's your practical application right there. That's the relevance. You live in a world surrounded by things that are trying to get you to live for something other than God. Live for things, live for money, live for the approval of others, live for just the externals of religion because that feels good, live for sports, live for hobbies. So it's not even necessarily sinful things. I mean, sometimes it is. Live for sin. But sometimes it's just things. Not bad things, but things that should be things that are lesser than God, but they're given a greater love and a greater devotion than God. everything in the world around us, and everything from that pride, that natural pride that still lingers within us, wants to turn us away from God to go our own way. We have to understand that God is the greatest treasure. He's the greatest thing. I hate to say thing, but I wanted to put it in the context of comparing God with the things in the world that we pursue before Him. He's the highest good. He's the highest thing we could ever attain to or ever receive or ever enjoy is the one true living God. It all starts with God, the greatest being. And then number two, the greatest gift. The greatest gift. The gift of eternal life. Now, this is in our passage in verse 11. Eternal life. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. So He has eternal life and then life. So we know that life, from that point on, is really just a shorthand way of saying eternal life. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's the greatest gift. Now, if God is the greatest being of all beings, if God is the most valuable thing of all things, and if He wants to give you the greatest gift, what will that gift be? Thinking cap time. Great God, greatest being, greatest thing, most valuable thing, He's the greatest. And He also wants to give you the greatest gift. What will He give you? He'll give you Himself. He'll give you Himself. I'm trying to get us to think, to understanding what salvation is, so that they're not just religious categories. It's God giving Himself to you. Now wrap your head around that. This is spirituality. This is eternal life. This is salvation. The infinite, eternal, perfectly holy God has given Himself as a gift to unholy, unworthy sinners who cherish things in the world more than the God who created all of those things. It's a story of kindness, the Bible is. It's a story of a love that confounds human imagination. It's a story of a great God who has given Himself as a great gift to lowly, corrupt sinners. That's what Christianity is. This is what Christianity is. It's understanding how and why God has given Himself to us. John 17, verses 2 and 3. This is Jesus praying to the Father. You have given Him authority over all flesh. Him refers to Himself. He's talking to the Father about what the Father has done in His life and His calling. You have given Him authority over all flesh in order to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What's Jesus' definition of eternal life? Knowing God. Knowing God by way of knowing Him. What do we have to offer as a church? Entertainment? Is this what people need more of? There's not enough entertainment in the world. People don't have access to entertainment. What is it? Just a religious-themed, enjoyable social gathering? Is this what people need? What people need, what I need, what you need, is God. God really exists. God giving Himself to us in Jesus Christ so that we know Him. That's eternal life. Some of our problems, a lot of our problems, a lot of the obstacles in finding true contentment in life, a lot of obstacles in trying to attain to that true forgiving spirit in life, to let go of grudges and just move on, a lot of our obstacles come from we don't realize how great of a gift it is that God has given us. And that since we have this gift, we have God, ultimately everything else is going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything will be all right. Yes, we all go through sufferings. I've gone through sufferings. You go through trials. We all have difficulties in life. But if we have God, we have everything that we'll ever need. If we have God, we have everything that we'll ever need. As long as we don't have God, everything else we have is irrelevant anyway. To know God is eternal life. Yeah, there are blessings. There are great blessings that come with eternal life. The forgiveness of sins, that's a huge blessing, where God erases our guilt. Inner sanctification, that's a wonderful blessing, where God more and more inwardly makes us holy. It's gradually. Lots of blessings. One day, a resurrection body. Can you imagine? A resurrection body just like Jesus received. So there are lots of blessings to having eternal life. But what is eternal life? What is the blessing? It is God Himself. God giving Himself to lowly sinners. Well, how does He do that? Well, let's get to number three, the greatest man. The greatest man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This also is twice in our verse. Verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, in His Son, circle that phrase. In His Son. It's like the location. Right? The location. The money is in the bank. The location of this life is in His Son. And then verse 12 talks about the Son as someone you possess or don't possess. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Talking about the greatest man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Son, verse 11. Son, verse 12. And then, end of verse 12, Son of God. Listen to this verse in John 11, 25 through 26. This is after Lazarus had died, and Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus here is speaking to Martha in that situation. John 11, 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, we can just ask ourselves, do we believe this? Do you believe this? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, what could that mean? Does that mean that we'll never die in any way at all? Does that mean we'll never die physically? It could mean that. See, now that was a trick question. Could mean that. If Christ returns during your lifetime, you'll never go through a physical death. You'll just immediately get your resurrection body. But for all those who die physically, before Christ returns, they also shall never die. Because when they die physically, their soul, in fact, is elevated to the highest form of life that it's ever known. Their soul is made righteous, their soul is perfected, and brought into the presence of God, in the presence of the risen Lord. So they go from physical life under the curse to perfected heavenly life in the presence of God. So they go from life unto a greater life. So they've never died. They still die physically. And that's what he means. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, there's lots of different teachings in the Bible. Lots of different issues the Bible deals with. The Bible deals with all issues of life, one way or another. But the basic story of the Bible is about a problem and a solution. The basic story of the Bible is about a problem and then how God provides a solution to that problem. We're guilty before God and we need forgiveness. We're guilty before God and we need forgiveness. That's a huge problem. Well, God provides the solution. He provides a source of forgiveness, the greatest man, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. That's a problem. We're guilty before God and need forgiveness, but God has provided a substitute for us to die in our place. And if you came in this room this morning not having the Son, you can leave this room, and then a little bit later on, having the Son, if, based on His death on a cross, you believe in Him as your Savior. You can have life. You can have eternal life. You came in not having the Son, but you can leave having the Son. And in having the Son, you have eternal life, which means you have a relationship with God that no one can take away from you, because He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Guilty before God and need forgiveness. Alienated from God and need to be restored. That's a problem. Alienated from God and need to be restored. The Son of God is our mediator. That means He's the go-between. That means He's the bridge. That means He's the door. That means He's the way. That means He brings God to us and brings us to God. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is our substitute. He's our mediator. And here's one of my favorites. Problem, another part of our problem is that we're hostile to God and need new hearts. Hostile to God and need new hearts. Just erasing the guilt of sin is not the full story of salvation. It's a huge part of it. God gives us new hearts. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, is called life-giving spirit. I think in some older translations it says the quickening spirit. He gives eternal life through the work of the Holy Spirit. The only way to life after death is to find life before death. Life in the Son. Number four, the greatest life. Life in fellowship with Jesus. Now really, this is the same point as point number three, but I'm trying to highlight these phrases that emphasize the relational aspect. Life is in His Son. End of verse 11. And then twice in verse 12, has the Son. And then have the Son. You have to have Jesus in order to know God. God was gracious to provide a way that we could know Him. Salvation is being spiritually united to the risen Lord. And anyone who turns and believes can have this salvation without cost. You don't have to pay through religion or pay through morality or pay through good works or pay anything in any way or earn it in any way. You come empty-handed on your knees, crying out to God in faith, crying out for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, and God has promised to save every single person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person. Everyone who turns and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the gift of eternal life. Otherwise, God is not faithful. But God is faithful. You can believe in Him today and receive all that you'll ever need for time and eternity. Communion with the living God. To live for the greatest being and to know the greatest being, to receive the greatest gift, to live the greatest life, the life lived in the joy, freedom, and wonder of a personal, spiritual fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Before I pray, I give you the invitation. If you would respond, just see me after the service. It doesn't have to be today. You can see me tomorrow or Wednesday, because technically that qualifies. That's after the service. If you would turn to Christ, if you want to study more about this, if you're not sure, maybe you do believe, maybe you don't believe, you need to talk to someone about your spiritual condition, just respond. Come let me know. Let me know the Spirit is working. The Word of God is starting to get through. We'll follow up with you personally so that you can take the next steps of faith as a child of God. That's what we want for you, to be a child of God and to live life in communion with God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for giving Yourself to us. We could never deserve it. Some days it's hard to even begin thinking about or comprehending the magnitude of what You've done for us, the greatness, the glory, the wonder of what You've given to us. We're so immersed in the temporal. We're so immersed in the material, so limited in our thinking, but You've given us Yourself. You brought us into a relationship with Yourself. We're so thankful. We praise Your name because You are gracious and merciful and compassionate and patient beyond understanding. Father, we worship You in Jesus' name. It's in His name we lift this prayer. Amen.